This morning, we are going to look at a character in the Old Testament, King Saul. This is a character that we did look at a few months ago in a Bible study. If you missed that night, don't worry. Tonight will be, you'll not need to know exactly what was said at that night for this. But Saul is a bit of a tragic character in the Old Testament. He was someone who started with so much promise as the first king of Israel. But he was someone who, by the end of his life, was really characterized more by being power-hungry, by being jealous of David, by being disobedient to the Lord, and his end was not a pretty one. And so we're going to, maybe perhaps the next few months or so, whenever I'm in the pulpit, maybe we'll continue with a little bit of a mini-series through the life of Saul. But if you have Scripture with you, we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel in chapter 9. 1 Samuel and chapter 9. I was wrestling with how much of this to read. We're going to be covering a little bit of chapter 10 as well, but certainly one chapter is already probably enough for our public reading for this morning. And so while you're turning to that as well, let me just pray for us as well. We can sometimes come and just go through the motions, and myself included. And it is always helpful, isn't it, just to have a little moment of decision in your own mind to say, Lord, here's my mind, here's my heart, here's my ears and eyes this morning, that he would speak to us and that as he speaks, we'd be listening to be changed. So let's just have a moment of prayer for yourself, just to acknowledge and embrace and decide for the Lord in this next bit of time. Heavenly Father, we ourselves, Lord, each of us, we just lift ourselves up before you. We're so thankful that we have you. We're so thankful that you found us and saved us. And Father, for all who've called upon the name of the Lord, we have experienced, Lord, not just salvation, but we've experienced restoration in our relationship with you. We've experienced life and a taste of the eternal life that is to come. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks in power, who speaks in wisdom, and who speaks in love. And Father, we thank you that you do always speak into our lives. So, Father, we pray that as we focus on your word, that your word, Father, would grab our hearts, shape our hearts, challenge our hearts in a deeper sense of worship to you. So, Father, help us in our weakness, Lord, to really get to grips with your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read 1 Samuel 9, a little bit of context. It's hard to jump into the middle of a story, perhaps, and so just to kind of give a little bit of where we're at before we read 1 Samuel 9 and 1. And so the nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt. They had a long spell of wandering in the wilderness where God gave them the law, gave them the covenant, the commandments, where the sacrifice and the tabernacle was set up. Through Joshua, God brought them into the promised land, into Canaan. And it was a time still filled with battles. It was a time filled, perhaps, where they didn't fully rely on God's promises. They didn't fully take the land that God had promised to them. And so there was a spell in their history then where there was the judges. And we read it in the book of Judges, where at different times there was this kind of repeat cycle where they would be worshiping the Lord, and then they would rebel against the Lord, and then enemies would come in and attack them, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and God would raise up a judge or a deliverer who would come and deliver them from the enemies around them. That cycle just kept going on and on and on, though, and there was one phrase that, in the build-up to what we're going to look at, a phrase that described what their nation, what their community, what their attitude was like, and it was the phrase that said, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so everyone did their own thing. There was a couple of prophets then that God raised up. Eli led the people, and then as he handed over to Samuel, Samuel the prophet was leading the people. As we read now into 1 Samuel 9, it was near the end of Samuel's life, and the people had come to him with a request to say, we want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. We want a king who can judge us and lead us into battle. The Israelites were supposed to be the covenant people of God. God was supposed to be their king. But they come to the prophet Samuel with this request, saying, give us a king. And so we're going to pick up a little bit of the reading here then in 1 Samuel 9. And reading from verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apina, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, or means handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go and seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to see to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he come today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you be come into the city, you shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him." And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Therefore then speakest thou so to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were hidden, that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the morning of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And reading the first verse of chapter 10. "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Amen. We'll finish the reading there before I run out of breath. So a story that develops, like we've been looking at just as in the history of where we've got to here. The nation of Israel were looking for a king. God was to be their king, but from an earthly perspective, they were looking at problems that they were facing. One problem was that there were 12 tribes, and they weren't really one nation. There was power plays going on within as to who would really be the leader within their country. They didn't really have an army because they were 12 tribes, and because of that, they were open prey to enemies, nations around them, who would seek to see them destroyed. And so at various times, Philistines, Ammonites, different ones would seek to be attacking them. At this point in time, the Ammonite army, a fierce bunch, were building up on their border in preparation for an invasion. And so Israel had no king to lead them in their defense against this. And so as they're looking to him, Samuel is by this stage quite elderly. He has two sons, but they take bribes. They're immoral men. They're not spiritual leaders to take the country forward. And so from a worldly perspective, and it made total sense, they wanted a king. They were asking for a king to deal with some of the problems that they were facing. And so they would say to Samuel, "Give us a king so that we may also be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." It was fair enough. We saw in our Bible study, though, that the difficulty with that was that they were looking only through earthly eyes at their situation. The first thing that Samuel did was he prayed to the Lord. He took it to the Lord. We don't read that the people of Israel were that way inclined towards God. God was not at the forefront of their mind. They weren't sitting there thinking, "Oh Lord, our enemies are against us. Deliver us." No, they were putting their hope and their trust into a king to be appointed. And so through heavenly eyes, the situation would be different. Through heavenly eyes, you would see the glory of the Lord as he is the shield that protects his people. He is the king who rules over his people. He is the judge who always does what is right. The people didn't care. The people still proceeded with their request to say, "No, give us a king." And so as the scene begins to be set here for Saul, it's in a time where perhaps Saul is a picture of actually what God's people were like at that time. We'll unpack what that looks like. Where were they as a nation? We'll learn that through where Saul was at. But God did give the Israelites a warning, and he, through Samuel, told them, "The king, I will give you a king, but he will take, he will take, he will take, and you will cry out to me in that day, and I won't listen." And so God gave them what they asked for. They were sure that they wanted it. And in a form of discipline, God said, "Okay, I'll give you what you're asking for. You can choose this for yourself." And so their mind was made up. The stage was set. The people of Israel were asking God, or maybe they were telling God, "Give us a king to rule over us, to defend us, to lead us." And so we have the main question that we'll look at today then is, well, who was going to get the starring role? As the play was unfolding, who was the spotlight going to fall on then, that as the people were crying out, they were asking of God for a king? And so if there was auditions, what we saw in the first couple of verses of chapter 9 there, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else in this audition. He was coming from a family that was wealthy, that was well-respected, that had status. He was a handsome man. In fact, it says he was the most handsome man in the whole country. That's not a bad report in Scripture for somebody. And so he was the tallest man as well. So it wasn't just that he was head and shoulders, metaphorically speaking. It was that he was literally the tallest in the nation of Israel. He was head and shoulders above everyone else, meaning everyone else's head came up to his shoulders. And so here he is, ticking a lot of boxes as to what you would look for in a king. someone who has stature, someone who has status, someone who is easy on the eye. And so the name Saul actually means asked of God. Saul means asked of God. And so there is a little bit of play in Scripture with that, as what were the nation of Israel doing? They were asking of God for a king. And so here you have Saul, who God has then chosen as a king who would fit the bill of what the people were looking for. He ticked the box of what the people would want. A big man who would lead them into this battle against their enemies. And so we're going to break this chapter up and this first part of the story into three parts, and just to see. Now, today, this isn't, especially as we're in Old Testament, in narratives, there's times maybe where through the stories we're going to find different truths that apply. It's not directly clear-cut as it would be if you were looking in some of the New Testament books, where it's really practical and it's really sometimes easy to draw the lines. So what I want to do today is try to help us get into this passage and to see what's going on and why it's going on. But what I want you and what I need myself to do today is to ask the Lord to really take those truths and to bring them home into my own heart, to apply them. I can try to illustrate and bring application from God's word, but the truth is, it's no good if it only goes in our ears. Change only comes from God's word when our heart is shaped by the Holy Spirit taking that truth and by us surrendering ourselves to him. And so as we try to figure out what is going on in this, we're going to break it into three parts. And so the first part is a search. Something happens. The very first introduction we have to Saul is the donkeys are lost. It's not life-changing, it's not ground-shaking, but it's real life. The donkeys are lost, and Kish the father comes to Benjamin, and he says, take a servant and see if you can't go and find them. And so donkeys, they were valuable. It was a sign of wealth as well then. And so Saul goes, and here's one of the first things to try to pull out. Saul didn't just kind of say, yep, dad, no worries. And once he got round the corner, said to the servant, right, don't worry about looking for those. Come on, we'll go play over there. We'll have a nap here. Saul was dedicated and faithful to what his dad had asked him to do. How do we know that? Because he starts working through one land and doesn't find the donkeys. And he keeps going. And he keeps going. And we're told then that they searched Ephraim, they searched Shalisha, Shalim, they searched the land of Benjamin, and they come to Zoph. So Paul, in his character, he didn't just go the extra mile. He literally was going like the extra 10 miles or whatever it would have been. He was faithful and committed. That's a good characteristic to have. That's something perhaps as well to challenge our own hearts with and say, whenever I'm given a task, do I really follow through with it or do I do it half-heartedly? So here's another box to tick for Saul. He had a characteristic that was faithful, that was determined. What we learn next is, it's probably about 3 days later, what he says to his servant is, they still haven't found the donkeys, and he's sensitive to actually what really matters in life. Because what he says is, here, we haven't found these donkeys, let's head back home before father starts to worry about us instead of the donkeys. He was compassionate in that sense, that he was sensitive to his father. He recognized what was really important. The donkeys compared to him were not as important. And so he had the sensitivity to say, right, I'm going to give up on this search. My father will be more concerned about me and us. He actually said us, than the donkeys. And so as they go to turn back, what really stands out perhaps now is, what have we not heard anything about Saul so far? We've heard about his looks, we've heard about his family, we've heard a little bit about his character, but who hasn't had a mention yet in Saul's life? The Lord. We haven't heard and seen anything in here that talked about Saul having a heart after God's heart. We haven't heard about how Saul was a righteous man who had a desire to live pleasing to the Lord. There's no thought of the Lord, no mention of the Lord. And so actually the first time that the Lord is mentioned in this chapter, it's the servant who brings it up. And he says, oh, well, we're close to a city where there's a man of God. And they weren't going to go see the man of God to find out the word of God. they were finding it, they were hoping that the prophet would be able to tell them where the donkeys were. And as we maybe think about that, isn't that a bit of a reminder of what the world is like? People don't think about the Lord. People don't turn to the Lord until a problem comes. And the first response maybe then is, right, well, we've tried to find these donkeys ourselves, but okay, maybe God can tell us where the donkeys are. The natural inclination of the human heart is not that we seek God, but that we see God perhaps as our problem solver. He's the one that's called out to an emergency. People who maybe say they don't even believe in God, maybe when bad news hits their family, they're the ones who are praying. Non-Christians do that. They'll pray in times of distress, hoping that God, like a paramedic, will come in and fix the danger and then will go away again. God is not a paramedic for emergencies. He's a king and a savior that deserves our lives to be bowed down in worship before him and surrendered to. As Christians, watch for this in your own heart. Guard our own hearts with this, that do we just kind of fall back to the fleshly way that our heart is inclined to pray only in distress, only in trouble? Do we perhaps view the Lord only as someone who can fix our problems? Certainly Saul and his servant had that mindset here as they thought, let's go to the man of God, not because we want to hear the word of God, but because maybe he can supernaturally tell us where the donkeys have got to. And so maybe just pulling that thread a little bit more here, maybe there's someone here this morning listening who is really struggling or even disagreeing with God at the minute in their life. Maybe it's because you've been praying that you'll be given something. Or maybe you've been praying that something will be taken away from you, but that problem still exists in your life right now. And perhaps your heart is growing hard and angry, perhaps even with the Lord, because he's not fixing your problem as you can see it. He's not taking away that issue that you're struggling with. And maybe you're even being tempted just to think, I'll walk away. Go knock the doors in our local community. You'll find plenty of people behind those doors who maybe made professions of faith at one point. Oh, I used to go to church, and then this happened. And they walked away from the Lord because they saw him as the paramedic who didn't fix the situation in the way that they wanted to. And they weren't viewing the Lord as a savior who's to be closer than a brother, as a king to submit to, as a treasure to be cherished, as the one true God who alone is worthy of worship and of praise. I'm not saying we shouldn't bring our burdens and our everyday difficulties to the Lord. Not at all. We are encouraged to bring our challenges and our problems to the Lord. But we're more than that. We're told to bow before the Lord gladly and worship him forever and ever because of who he is, not because of what he gives us or doesn't give us. Because of who the Lord is, he is worthy of all that we can give him. So let's beware the trap of viewing the Lord as some sort of genie in a bottle who comes out whenever we need a wish granted. And remember that the King of Kings, our Savior, is not a paramedic for emergencies. He's closer than a brother. So that's one of the truths just to pick out. As the story goes on, they come into this city, and so where the second point here is the seer. We've had the search, and now the seer. And so Saul and the young man enter the city, and as young men do, they notice the young woman. And as young men do, they go over and they chat to the young woman. And as they're chatting, and Saul is asking, is the seer, is the prophet here? And so they tell him the good news, yep, Samuel's actually in the city today, his house is up there, he's on his way to a feast, but you've come at just the right time, if you go now, you'll catch him just coming out of the city. Go quick. And so God had used lost donkeys to actually, he had an appointment in time for Saul in his life. That day was set by God as the day that Saul would cross paths with Samuel. God had actually told Samuel the day before and said, tomorrow someone is going to come, he's going to be the king. And so through everyday circumstances here, God worked to fulfill his purpose to bring Saul before Samuel to be told, you are the answer to the people's cry for a king. The people have asked for a king. Saul, you are asked of God and you'll be given. And so through small circumstances, God shows his control and his power. Through this, well, it's more than an inconvenience. He'd spent 3 days looking for animals. Through that frustration, God actually worked to bring Saul to exactly the city that he needed to be at exactly the right time that he needed to be at, for God to begin the next chapter in his life. Sometimes maybe we can go a little bit too far with this as Christians, and we can look at every little thing that's going on in our life and think, well, what great thing is the Lord doing in this? I'm pretty sure that probably Saul had to look for animals before. I don't think this is the first time in his life that the donkeys maybe went missing and he had to go. The significance is not in the fact of his circumstances. The significance was in the fact that this was God's will and God's plan for his life. So let's not maybe give our circumstances too much significance. Let's give God's plan for our life the significance. Let's not seek to try to find purpose in everything that happens. I've maybe said to you before as well, I think that's a dangerous place to be when we go searching for a purpose in, oh, well, this has happened, so I must be supposed to do this now, or because this has happened, I must be destined for big things or whatever. Let's not try to read into our circumstances. Let's try to surrender to the Lord and follow him and be sensitive to his leading. And so Saul, through these frustrating circumstances, has been brought before Samuel. And Samuel has been told by the Lord the day before, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. What a heart of the Lord there is there. A people who were fairly disinterested in him, a people whose hearts were really rejecting him, saying, we don't want our covenant God, we want a king. God in his grace and his mercy actually still promised to deliver them here. He said, I will raise up Saul. You'll anoint him as king, and I will use him to deliver my people because their cry has come upon me. He heard their cry. And so even though their hearts were not in the place that they should be, God was so gracious to actually use Saul and say, I will deliver them. The same people who God had delivered from Egypt, the same people who God had brought through the wilderness, the same people who God had given victory to occupy the land of Canaan. God was still going to be true to his promise. He was going to uphold his part of the covenant, that he would protect his people, even whenever they had ulterior motives. And so there's something to rejoice in this morning as we refresh ourselves in who the Lord is. There's something to be thankful for as we remind ourselves of how gracious the Lord is to us. There's also a bit of a warning, though, because as they demanded something, God knew that wasn't the best thing for them. Saul was the people's king, but he wasn't a man after God's own heart. He still gave them their choice so that they could learn more of what dependence on him would be. And so here we have Saul, and we come then to the third and final bit of the story of this chapter, the anointed. Saul, who ticks a lot of the boxes of what people would say, the tall guy, the handsome guy. We haven't read that he's a great warrior, but we have read that he is dedicated. We have read that he is humble to an extent as well. And so God tells Samuel, anoint him to be king. And so what we're going to look at now is that, well, actually just before that, God even cared about the donkeys. The first part of God's message to Saul was, don't worry about the donkeys. They've been found. So something small, but yet God actually still spoke in and answered into that situation. And then it picks up, because it's not about the donkeys. It's about Saul being made the king of Israel, being the answer to the people's prayers. And so Samuel, he tells Saul, look, there's a feast. Go to the feast. Eat with me today, and tomorrow I'll tell you all that's on your heart. And so there's a bit of humility here as well, because Samuel, as he's kind of eyeing up Saul, he says this phrase, for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you? It's a little bit hard to understand that phrase, isn't it? But what he's saying there is, you're the desire of Israel. Your family, you, are what they want. And so it's basically saying that you're going to be king. And Saul kind of reacts. I don't think it's with fake humility either. He's like, why are you talking about me like this? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, and my family is the least in the tribe of Benjamin. Why would you say such a compliment about me? I do believe that was genuine humility there. He didn't see himself as, well, yeah, of course I am the answer to all the problems of the world, Samuel. Now where's the crown? Let me get at it. There was a real humility here, again, which is something to be commended in his character. And so they go to the feast, and he gets seated at the place of honor. He's sitting at the head of the table beside Samuel. He's given the choicest chunk of meat that has been set aside for him. Actually, it's the chunk of meat that would usually be set aside for the priest. And so Saul gets the shoulder and the leg. Again, there's no mention really of anything other than maybe just awkwardness with him. There's no mention of pride or arrogance coming in. And so they go and they sleep for the night. And the next morning, Samuel makes known the word of the Lord. And so as we will dip into chapter 10 a bit, we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but Samuel takes oil and he pours it right over the head of Saul. And what happens? Anointing is a phrase that we use in church today. And what we're going to look at then is, well, what's happening here for Saul? What's pouring oil over someone's head got to do with? I could go home and do it, and it's not going to have any kind of significance. I just waste my vegetable oil. But here, this meant something. This symbolized something much deeper and much more meaningful. Saul was going to have the Lord come upon him. The anointing of the Lord, God was going to come upon Saul in order that he could fulfill the role that God was calling him to. God was saying, you're to be king, but he wasn't saying, right, go and be king. God was saying, I will come upon you and I will help you. I will give you the strength. The Holy Spirit of the Lord himself will be how you're going to do this. How overwhelmed would we be anyway if you're in the middle of looking for your lost animals and then someone tells you you're going to be the first king of Israel? God was bringing comfort to Saul here as he faced this massive challenge of an unknown. God said, I'll be with you through this. If you are obedient to me, I will do this through you. And so it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul so that Saul could save God's people. Saul was being raised up as a mini savior, a mini Messiah, a mini Christ with a small c. He was going to be the anointed one who God would raise up to deliver his people, in this case, from the enemies around them. More than that, Saul was given a couple of promises. In case he's wondering, like, has Samuel been on the wine too much yesterday? Is this really going to be true? God gives him three signs that would happen immediately in the next day and says, these are a sign unto you to know with assurance, I am the Lord. And I will do this through you. And so there were simple signs. He would come across two guys who would say, the donkeys are found. He would come across a group of men who were on the way to worship the Lord, and they would give him two loaves of bread. He would come across a group of prophets who would be prophesying, and the Spirit of the Lord would fall upon Saul, and he would join in with the prophets. These three signs were from the Lord so that he would know that this was going to be the Lord who was going to do this. This would be God. By the way, what we're really going to get into in the life of Saul at a point in time is that the Spirit of the Lord leaves him. So I know a lot of people maybe have that question today as well, where, you know, King David after him said, "Do not let your spirit depart from me." As Christians today, where does that fit for us? As Christians today, is this the same kind of situation that Saul and David were in? Does God come upon us, and then if we disobey him, does God leave us? What we read in the Old Testament is different when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in some sense than in the New Testament. So in the New Testament at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and dwelled in, lived in, tabernacled in people. It was the first of this kind of event. It was different than what we're talking about here with Saul. So in the Old Testament, we don't read about people being born again. We don't really see situations that are like regeneration of people coming to saving faith in God at a point in time. People in the Old Testament had faith in the promised one who was to come. God had said he would send a Savior, a Messiah, who would rescue them from the consequences of their sin, and they were to respond in God's word in faith. Now, God would come upon people in the Old Testament to fulfill his promises. And so here, God had promised he would protect his people, that the nation of Israel would not be decimated and destroyed. Here there was a need because there were enemies coming upon them. The need was that someone would rise up and lead the people and defeat the enemies. And so Saul was that man for that job. And so God equipped him with all of the power that he would need for that task. Some people might argue differently on this one, but I don't look at this situation and see this is Paul getting saved. I see this is Paul being given a job and being given the Holy Spirit as the power to fulfill that job. Because we certainly see later in Saul's life, he's disobedient to the Lord, he's against the Lord, he's against the Lord's chosen one in David. And so there's not fruit of salvation in Saul's life after this event. But there is evidence here of change in his life, that he's now prepared and ready to be king. That the Holy Spirit has come upon him, anointed him for a purpose and for a specific role. So where are we as Christians today? Well, in 1 John 2 and 20, we're called that all believers have been anointed by the Holy One. And so not all people in Israel were anointed by the Holy Spirit. This was something only in 1 Samuel. Only David and Saul are mentioned as being anointed. Whenever in Judges it talks about the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, it's for people to do significant tasks. So Samson, he wasn't naturally strong. He was supernaturally strong. Whenever he disobeyed the Lord and his hair was cut, his strength left him. Whenever he's standing between the pillars in the temple of Dagon or whoever it was, and he called out to the Lord in repentance and said, "Would you give me my supernatural strength again that I may kill the enemies of the Lord?" God did that. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon and left people in the Old Testament as if they were obedient to the role that God had given them to do, the Spirit of the Lord enabled them to do it. But if they were disobedient to God's purpose, the Spirit of God removed from them, which is what happened then in the case of Saul. For assurance for us, for assurance in my own heart today, if I'm disobedient to the Lord, will the Lord leave me? I believe I can grieve the Lord. I believe I can make decisions that bring harm into my life. I believe that there's perhaps at times God has better things for me that my stubbornness refuses to accept. I believe there's times maybe where I'm in turmoil when God has given me peace, but I don't bring it into play. And so we're told that the Holy Spirit for us as believers after the cross, he is the seal of our salvation. The picture in that is that it is the authority of God has sealed us that we cannot be broken. It's the picture of the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. We are sealed as a sign of our salvation. We are covered under the promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so it's not a situation that we need to have fear in our Christian life to say, "Well, if I'm not good enough, God's going to leave me." You're not good enough. We were never good enough to begin with. God poured his grace upon us through the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. to make us his children. We're called to live as his children, but we're also called to rest in the promise that he will never leave us and never forsake us. I thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord it is based on Christ and not on us. Thank the Lord that he does give us a task to do, and at times it's going to be difficult. We're going to look specifically tonight, by the way, at the challenge of being Christians. The title for tonight is Entrusted with the Message. God has called us to a role. God has called us to a task. But same as Saul, God will equip us for what we're called to do. God will inhabit us to be who he has called us to be. And so I've maybe labored too much on this point, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul from that day and enabled him to go and do the job that God had given him to do. And so we don't read right away that the people come and put a crown onto Saul's head. He goes home. Soon, though, there will be a public show. And this, I think God was actually gracious to Saul in that time. He was giving him space to come to terms with what was happening. If Saul would have walked into that city and everyone would have been there and said, hey, here he is, great, crown him, crown him. Think of the overload of his mind. But here he had the assurance that Samuel had taken him to the side, given him the word of the Lord, given him the anointing of the Lord. And then he had the time to come to terms with that before the people were shown that he was going to be king. And so as we start to kind of just finish this off, chapter 10 finishes with all of the nation of Israel being gathered together. And Samuel, who's going to show the people, look, this is God's choice, not me. Lots are cast. They cast lots, and the tribe of Benjamin is picked, and then his family is picked. And through lots, Saul is picked. So where is the big man at that point? Hiding behind baggage. He's had the anointing of the Lord, but he still is nervous about what he's been called to do. There's still a bit of a humility. He's not like, this is my day, this is my moment. He finds somewhere, and he's the biggest guy in Israel, so he's got to find somewhere suitable to hide. And people are starting to say, where's Saul? And the Lord spoils Saul's game of hide and seek and says he's hiding behind the baggage. And they go and they bring him out and they crown him. And so here is Saul, in a sense, he's a bit of an unwilling king. But in many ways, it's a good start. In many ways, we haven't read too much yet that is really going to condemn him. And in fact, the Lord has equipped him for all that he's called him for. At the end of chapter 10, by the way, there's always some people. There's always complainers, isn't there? And so there's a group that Scripture calls worthless fellows who mock him, who slander him, who disrespect him, who say, how's he going to save us? There's always, in God's people, there's always a group like that, isn't there? There's always dissatisfied who are sniping in the background. But Paul holds his peace with them. His first act as king wasn't to be like, right, string them up, anyone who opposes me. He held his peace. And so as we finish today with our first look at Saul, the asked of God, as the one given by God, hopefully there's different wee aspects of the story that the Lord will bring to bear on your life. Aspects of the Lord's character that we can rejoice in and rest in. Aspects of our character, perhaps, that the Lord wants to challenge us about as well, with regards our humility, with regards our stickability, with regards to have a heart that is first focused on him. And ultimately, we're challenged to trust in God and not trust in man. Trust in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is the all-wise judge, the shield, our defender, to remind ourselves that ultimately we're thankful today for our perfect King. We're thankful for the eternal King, the one who rules forever and ever with a heart perfect before the Lord. And so let's just have a moment of prayerful reflection ourselves before we sing our closing hymn. And just to give chance for your heart to respond to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We're sorry, Lord, for the times that we have treated you as a paramedic in an emergency and not a friend closer than a brother. We're sorry, Father, for perhaps focusing on what you can do for us instead of focusing on Christ our Savior and all that he has made us to be. And Father, we just pray for the various parts of the story of Saul that you have preserved for thousands of years, that we could study it today, that your Spirit could speak to us today through your word, that you would speak a word of power and the work of, speak the words of life to us, Father, through this, as we seek, Lord, to respond and worship as our eyes are fixed now in song on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you inhabit the praise of your people, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand and sing the Lion of Judah. It's 233 if you're using the book. And so as a note of praise, as we're not focused on the people's king, we're focused on the Lord's king. We'll stand and sing praise to him now. Thanks, Glenn. For the victory of the King of Kings, the victory over all of the enemies, Father, of our soul, that we could be restored to worship you, restored, Father, to serve you, and to honor Christ as our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.